Well, we continue tonight our study on the gospel of God from Romans 1:1, which is the gospel of Christ, Romans 1:16. And we're thinking again of the TULIP, the five doctrines of grace: total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints. They're on the wall in the Sunday school wing. And also the five solas. We're thinking of saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, all in the authority of Scripture alone. And the five solas are also down on the Sunday school wing wall. And we've gone back and forth, is what we've done, in these, between the five doctrines of grace and the five solas. And we're in the middle of sola fide, by faith alone. And we've looked at it from different aspects, but certainly within the doctrine of justification, because it is the instrument, the means of justification, of how we are two things, right? Justification involves two things: how we're forgiven of sins in Jesus' blood on the cross, and how we're also made perfectly righteous by his perfect life that he lived under the law on our behalf. So it's Christ is the center of it all. We're justified then by faith in Christ. And faith then, the essence of it is that it's a receptor, not a contributor, that we receive Christ, like we're given as a gift, a big catcher's mitt, and we receive Christ. And tonight, I put on the board here the character of faith, a biblical summary. So we're going to kind of, Lord willing here, just kind of look at a summary that the Bible has on the character of faith. And we'll see how it goes. But then probably the next time we meet on this topic is we'll probably then look at faith and good works out of James. So we'll see. That's kind of the plan, Lord willing. We'll see what happens. And I have 3 points under this heading. And the first point that I wrote on the board there is that faith contributes no merit. No merit. And turn to again to Romans chapter 3. Just want to reiterate here how faith is so central in the Apostle Paul's argument. When you look at Romans 3, and you know, we went kind of summarize this the last time we met, but I just want to point out verse 27. He comes to a conclusion then, a question then that we're faced with in as a part of his conclusion of being saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And then he says, where is boasting? Where is boasting? And it's particularly in Romans 3:21-26 there that he is showing that it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So where is the boasting? And he says, it is excluded, he says, by what law or by what system? Of works? No, but by the law or system of faith. So he says, well, what is it that excludes boasting in ourselves? Ah, it's the system of faith. That faith is the instrument or means by which we receive Christ, and because of the nature of faith, boasting or glorying in ourselves is excluded. And that's what's interesting to me, because he could say, well, could he go to grace or could he go to Christ? He goes to faith. And as I said with my Sunday school class this morning, look down at verse chapter 4, verse 5. the end of that verse, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Faith is so closely connected to the object of faith that it's Christ that is accounted to us for righteousness. Because faith looks solely at the object, and the object that is received is Christ. It's Christ that we have righteousness imputed to us. That's the righteousness of God of Romans 3:21 and 22. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. And it's this nature of faith, of believing. He contrasts it in verse, beginning of verse 5, one who does not work but believes. So it's the opposite of working, in other words. Faith means you and I do not work. We don't earn salvation. We don't earn heaven by what we do. It's the opposite of working. And because it's the opposite of working, verse 4, Romans 4, 4, it means it's grace. There he contrasts working and grace as opposites. So the opposite of work, where we earn something ourselves, is grace, where God gives us favor that we do not deserve or earn. And that's the essence of faith. So you look then at, look down at Romans 4:16. Look at 4:16. It is of faith that it might be according to grace. There you're, it's the law or system of faith that excludes boasting. And that's the definition where what is grace is God's favor to us on account of Christ. Because what's the object of our faith? Christ. So it's God's favor to us on account of Christ. It's by faith that it might be according to grace. Because the object of our faith is Christ. God's grace is God's favor to us on account of Christ. So faith contributes no merit. It's this idea of not working, Romans 4, 5. He who does not work but believes. It's contributing no merit, no work on our own. In other words, we receive justification in Christ without contributing to it. In other words, we receive Christ. He's the one that's done all the contributing. He's done all the work. He's the one that earned it. Saving power resides in Christ himself, who is the object of our faith. That's Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. He is the object of our faith. Verse 24, Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He is the object of our faith. Look at the end of Romans 3:26, he justifies the one who has faith in Jesus. Jesus is the object of our faith, right? It's a constant repeat. So much, though, to say that he can say at times, then he shortens it, that your faith is reckoned to you as righteousness. And he's been so clear all along that the object of our faith is really what it's all about. Christ is reckoned to us as righteousness. So then, salvation is by grace alone, Romans 4:16. Because the means or instrument of our connection to Christ is faith, simply receiving him, trusting in him. And I thought when I was looking at my notes for this section and I was thinking back on the series I did on Sunday evenings on Christ formed in us. And we did one evening on pride and pondered humility. And turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter 5, 6. 1 Peter 5, 6. I want to take you through a few verses here where you keep thinking Christ is the object of our faith, okay? And then what that means about you and me with humility and pride. In 1 Peter 5, 6 says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. So what John Piper would say, genuine humility is found only in the presence of God. Genuine humility is found only in the presence of God. And turn over to Isaiah 40, verse 25. Great chapter on the greatness of God. Isaiah 40, verse 25, God says, to whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal? Says the Holy One. There is no one that compares to God. Nothing compares to the infinite perfection of God. And what has been so clear, obviously, in the Bible is that Jesus Christ, the Lord, is God, right? He is God. Nothing compares to the infinite perfection of God. To whom then will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One, Luke 1:35. The Holy One. What does Luke 1:35 say? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. There is none that is his equal. Christ is fully God. Jesus is fully God and fully man. And nothing compares to the infinite perfection of God. And as Piper says, humility follows God like a shadow. Humility follows God like a shadow. So one cannot have faith without humility. Right? The first mark of a Christian, we think of the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, and the first mark is blessed are the poor in spirit. Right? Humility, poor in spirit, being humble. Having faith in God or faith in Jesus Christ and pride are opposites. If we are sinfully proud, there's no way we can have faith in Jesus Christ. Look at Proverbs 28, verse 25. Well, they're opposites of each other. Sinful pride is the complete opposite of one who trusts or has faith in the Lord. Proverbs 28:25, he who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. That they're opposites of one another. If you and I to trust in the Lord, we cannot have pride. If we have pride, we cannot have trust or faith in the Lord. Meaning then, what's implied there in Proverbs 28:25 is a proud heart stirs up strife, but a humble heart, one who trusts in the Lord, will be prospered. In other words, that's what he's saying. One who's humble and trusts the Lord will be prospered. Trust, faith, trust in God. So pride then is turning away from God to find satisfaction in one's self. One's own wisdom, one's own strength, one's own riches. These are extensions of ourselves. Our wisdom, our strength, or our riches, our money. They're extensions of who we are. If we trust in ourself, meaning trusting in our own wisdom, our own strength, or our own riches, we're proudful. That means we turn away from the riches of God, His wisdom, His strength, His riches, and turn to ourselves. That's being proudful. Turning away from God and His riches, His wisdom, His strength, everything that's found in Christ, and looking to ourselves and what we're able to do, what we're able to contribute, you see? Look at 1 Timothy 6:17. And these are things I went through in that series, Christ Formed in Us, but it's good for all of us, even me and every one of us, to review this. 1 Timothy 6:17, command those who are rich in the present age not to be haughty, proudful. So command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to be proudful, nor to trust, nor to have faith. Don't have faith. Don't trust in uncertainty of riches. But rather, in other words, trust or have faith in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So if one's proud, then one trusts or has faith in one's own riches, one's wisdom or one's strength or one's riches. If one's proud, then one has faith or trust in the uncertainty of riches. Okay, that's one choice. The other choice is, so instruct those who are rich in the present world not to be proud and to trust in their own selves and their own riches. Rather, command them to trust in God and His riches. Have faith in God. Be humble, in other words, and trust Him in His riches, His strength, His wisdom. Humility then says, I am nothing. My wisdom in and of itself is nothing. My strength can be gone in a heartbeat. My health can be gone like this. So I don't have faith in it. I don't trust it. My money can be gone. But to trust and have faith in God, His strength, His riches, His wisdom, that's humility. Saying, it's not me. It's not what I have. It's not what I can contribute. But I'm having faith in what Christ has, the riches of Christ, and what He provides, what He gives, you see? It's looking to the object. In humility, though, because I'm saying I am nothing. I'm poor in spirit. I'm acknowledging that all I have in my hands to bring is sin. That's all I've got before God. Worldly wisdom, worldly strength, worldly riches mean nothing. Right? Naked we came into the world, naked we're going to leave. Faith always looks to the object. So faith then, and this is part of Piper's definition, is coming to Jesus, humbly coming to Jesus. I'll add that word humbly in there. Coming to Jesus to be satisfied with all that God is for us in Christ. That's what faith is. I'll add one other verse here with 1 Timothy 6:17, Jeremiah 9. Turn to Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24 real quick. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. In other words, don't take pride in your own wisdom or strength or riches. Rather, if you glory, but let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. To truly know him is to love him. And the more we know him, the more we should love him and serve him. Because of his riches, his wisdom, his strength. So faith is humbly coming to Jesus to be satisfied with all that God is for us in Christ. John 6:35, turn to there, John 6:35. Where Jesus said here, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me, he shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. It has this idea of, when you hunger and you thirst, you're really thirsty and you drink and you go, right? That satisfaction of that experience. When you're really hungry and you eat and you're like, oh, that just, the satisfaction, right? And that's the idea here of being satisfied with all that God is for us in Christ, to believe, in other words, that's why it says to come to Christ, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. There's that thought then of believing in him is saying, that's what I need. That's what my soul needs to be satisfied. Like just similarly to the physical hunger and thirst and being satisfied with food and water, where it just quenches the thirst and the hunger, with a good meal. And that's the idea of Christ. That's what we need above everything is Christ himself. But to believe, to look to the object and the wealth that's there for us that we do not have. All we have in our hands to bring is sin. And that's this idea, as faith contributes no merit, it realizes who we are in total depravity in this whole thing. And faith is looking to the object, and it's looking at Christ and saying, there is all wisdom in him, right? All riches in him, all strength in him. That's what I need. There's my righteousness. There's my sanctification. There's my redemption. There's my wisdom that I need. That's 1 Corinthians 1:30. But by God's doing, you're in Christ Jesus, who is unto us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Ephesians 1:3. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So it's to be able to see it's humility. It says, nothing's found in me that's good. All I have is sin to bring. So in God's presence is humility. Humble yourselves there under the mighty hand of God, 1 Peter 5:6. And to see all that we need in Christ Jesus. And that's this idea of I'm not ashamed of the gospel. You know, Romans 1:16. The Apostle Paul there in the theme of Romans wants to put Christ, the good news of Christ, and put him up and say, look at the greatness and glory of Christ. Right? Look to him. Everything we need is found in him. It's the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. Right? To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. It's the system of faith where we're simply receiving Christ, the object that we look at spiritually. He's everything. We trust ourselves. We throw ourselves. It's just Christ means everything to us. And this faith is a gift of God. That's the instrument or the means by which we receive Christ. That itself, the means, is a gift from God. Is in itself grace. Christ himself is grace, right? It is of faith that it might be according to grace. Romans 4:16. But faith is a gift of God. Turn to Philippians 1:29. Philippians 1:29, for to you it has been granted or given as a gift. For to you it has been granted or given on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Everything then that we suffer, everything then that we as faith that we exercise, both are gifts from God that he grants or gives. So just as faith is a gift that he grants and gives, so is suffering. It weans us off sin. You say, well, that doesn't seem like a gift, but it is actually. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, right? James 1. It's a gift from God. It drives us to him again, to cry out in prayer, Lord, help me. I need help. God's glorified. But what I wrote on here on the board is suffering and faith are both gifts of grace to you and me. What's interesting is we suffer in the sovereign purposes of God. He says it's a gift given. But it is we, not God, who experience the suffering. Likewise, God gives the faith as a gift, and we exercise it. We believe, not God. We believe, right? We suffer. But it's still a gift from God, even though we're the ones that exercise that faith, just like we're the ones that suffer. And it gets back to the Apostles' Creed, right? The credo of what we believe, right? It's the doctrine, the biblical truths. That's the Apostles' Creed, meaning what's the credo is the belief statement. You have to believe in statements, and those statements describe God, the Father God, the Son God, the Holy Spirit, and the Apostles' Creed. It describes the Trinity and how we're saved in God's plan of the work accomplished by Christ. Planned by God the Father, accomplished by Christ, applied by the Holy Spirit. And again, we're going to talk a little bit about this on the back of the board with little faith and great faith. Where Pastor Ron said, they that know their God will put their trust in God. If we know little of God and faith looks to the object, will your faith be little? Or large? Great. Will it be little or great? Will it be small or large? If God is small, you don't know much of God, how in the world can one's faith be large? Because faith is of the object, right? Again, because the only way we can have faith is to be humble ourselves. We deny self. That's the idea of humility. We don't look to our own wisdom. There's nothing in our own strength. There's nothing. This is the world. Worldly faith flips it on its head. And that's where they just believe. And they talk that way all the time in secular society. And they're saying, trust in your own strength. They'll pound their own chest. And say, I've got my own wisdom. I've got my own strength. I've just got to believe and do it and make it happen. That's the way they speak. That's sinful pride. That is not genuine faith. That's not biblical faith. Yes. That's right. Joel Osteen's preaching is the power of positive thinking in your own abilities and strengths and wisdom of yourself. He's encouraging nothing and feeding nothing but sinful pride. And one can't have faith when there's sinful pride. True saving faith is only possible when we are poor in spirit. When we are humble. That's the Proverbs 28:25. It's the only way we can trust in God.
The essence of faith is emptying of self and filling yourself with the Spirit. Filling yourself with Christ.
Saying, I am nothing and Christ is everything. And acknowledging it and knowing it and trying to know more of the glory of Christ and all that He is able to do, what He's promised, the exceedingly great and precious promises of God. What has He promised us? There's over 8,000 promises in the Bible. What are they for you and I? Right? God is great. Let me turn the board around here on that topic. And we're still on, I just wanted to say one more thing on faith as a gift of God. Ephesians 2:8, right? We have it on the wall outside. The church building, and I'll read Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. That's the means or instrument is faith, right? And it's of faith that it might be according to grace, Romans 4:16, right? It's just repeating the same thing here. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And again, with Romans 3:27, where then is boasting? Right? It's excluded how? By what? The law of works? No. But by the law or system of faith. That is what excludes boasting in ourselves. Because it's not of works. We can't boast in ourselves. All we have in our hands to bring is sin. Faith looks to the object, that is Christ. It sees all wisdom, riches, righteousness, wisdom, all everything we need is found in Christ. And He is God incarnate. Whatever comes from God to us, since we are sinners, is given in grace. Ephesians 6, 23 and 24. Peace to the brethren, love with faith from God, the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Faith is capable of degrees. Point three. But little faith, Matthew 14, 31. Great faith, Matthew 15, 28. Genuine faith or unfeigned faith, meaning it's not fake, it's genuine faith, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, and strong faith, Romans chapter 4, verse 20. Faith is capable of degrees. So look at Matthew 14, 31. Jesus had walked on the water, and Peter went after him out of the boat. And in verse 30, when he saw that the wind was boisterous, so he's looking around at circumstances, right? He started to walk. Jesus said, come, in verse 29. When Peter had come out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But, verse 30, when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he started looking at circumstances, he was afraid. He looked away from Jesus, looking to circumstances, became afraid, beginning to sink. He cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Great faith, Matthew 15, 28. Where here the woman said, even the dogs eat the scraps off the table. This Gentile woman. And Jesus answered, said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. A genuine faith, 2 Timothy 1, 5. Paul writing to Timothy here, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded as is in you also. So that's the three-generation lineage there with Timothy, his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois. But he recalls... Paul recalls to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, the true, genuine, unfeigned, unfake faith. And we looked at that last Sunday night, where even the demons have a faith that falls short of salvation, from James 2. Strong faith is described, Romans 4:20. Turn over to Romans 4:20. Abraham here, Romans 4:20. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Strengthened or strong. In faith, giving glory to God. But we must note that the least faith saves. The littlest faith does save. And ultimately overcomes, because it receives a great Savior, Jesus. Peter began to sink. Christ had looked at him in Matthew 14:31. Oh, you have little faith. He cried out, Lord, save me. Christ did. Oh, ye have little faith. He had little faith, but it saved. 1 John 5:4. About overcoming the world. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And I say again, just like Paul, you have it with John, faith in the object. That's what basically, it's so synonymous that when he says this, what has overcome the world? Our faith. What? Faith in Jesus Christ. It's Christ, the object of our faith, that overcomes the world. And yep. And that kind of is certainly flows into in verse 5 there, but who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? It's the he is the object of our faith. That's the key. We are humble. There's nothing in our hands we bring but sin. Faith is faith in Christ. Well, Christ means everything. Yep, John 15:5. Apart from Christ, I can do nothing. I must abide in him and he in me. Then I will bear much fruit. And again, turn back to Matthew 14:31. Where Jesus was walking on the water. And verse 28, Peter answered and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter had come out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him, saved him, and said to him, oh, you of little faith. Why did you doubt? But Jesus saved him, right? But the question for each of us is, are we moved by our immediate circumstances? Now, then we have little faith. He began to look around at the boisterous wind and the waves. He took his eyes off Christ, right? Well, you have little faith. So many times you ponder this in your life when things go tough. You experience frowning providence and suffering, sickness, illness. You had expectations. You wanted certain things to turn out, and they didn't. Where were you looking? Where was your mind fixed? So many times in my life, I've taken my eyes off Christ, and I've had little faith. And I focus on the bad things that are taking place. Then we become like the Israelites in the wilderness, grumbling, complaining. Where we've got to keep our minds fixed on Christ, right? Are we moved by the greatness of the object we receive, the Lord Jesus Christ? Then we have great faith. Turn to Hebrews 12. Verses 1 and 2. So he in Hebrews 11, he goes through the Old Testament and summarizing those who had great faith, who kept looking to God and his promises. By faith they obeyed. By faith they did this. By faith they did that. They were looking to God and his promises. So what does he say, therefore, in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2? Therefore, based on what he just went through in Hebrews 11, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, they're testifying of how to live life, of the greatness and goodness of God and his promises, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking onto Jesus, right? The object of our faith, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the author and finisher. He's the object of our faith. He's the one who's given it as a gift. He's the one who's the object of it. He's everything to us. Looking unto him who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. He's the model, our model in everything. He's our example, but he's the one we should remain fixed upon. Turn to Philippians 3. Philippians 3. Look at verse 14. Philippians 3:14. Paul says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Right? Where is Christ? In heaven. God the Father's right hand. He's keeping his mind then fixed on Christ, right? Press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press on, fixing my eyes on Christ, the object of my faith, regardless of the circumstances around me. Pastor Ron went through Colossians 3. Turn over there, just a couple pages. Colossians chapter 3. I'll read verses 1 through 4. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above. Where? Where Christ is. Not on things on the earth. Christ is where at the end of verse 1? Is sitting at the right hand of God. So faith is looking to the object. That's Christ. Where's Christ? He's in heaven at God the Father's right hand. So set your mind on things above, where Christ is in heaven at God the Father's right hand, not on things in the earth, for you died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Having that that blessed hope within us. First John 3, 2 and 3. First John 3, verses 2 and 3. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when Jesus Christ is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, when he comes again in glory. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. This certain hope, the certainty of what's going to take place, that I'm going to see him face to face, my mind is fixed on him, on heavenly realities, not on earth. But fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He's the object. It's a repeated theme over and over and over again in different ways. And these are just a few examples.
Okay.
Yep, Pastor Ron.
This is really interesting to me. That's one of my favorite passages, Matthew 14. Hebrews 12, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I put as a cross-reference there Mark 6:50. Because Mark 6:50 deals with the same thing as Matthew 14. And the storm, Jesus comes walking up the mountain towards That's before he ever changes the circumstances, calls us to your aid. Fix your gaze on me, the object of faith first.
And it, in a sense, this is the trial or test of our faith. Where will our gaze be? And in the midst of suffering, in the midst of terrible circumstances, can we be at peace? Right? And that's the idea of prayer. This idea of prayer, again, turn to a couple things on that. Turn to 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7. First Peter 5, 6, and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, right? Humility is found in the presence of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So, but Piper would say, how do we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God? How? That's the next verse. By casting all your care upon God, for he cares for you. Cast all your anxiety and your worries with the crazy circumstances and the boisterous sea and everything that'll make us afraid, and cast them upon God. Humble yourselves just in God's presence and saying, I need you. Look to him, be focused upon him in humility, and cast your worries and cares upon him in prayer. That's how we humble ourselves, in his presence, through prayer. In the midst of crazy circumstances, looking to him, because we pray through the Lord Jesus Christ, and on the basis of Christ's sacrifice, we approach the throne of grace. So it's looking to Christ, in other words, praying. And we, in the midst of crazy circumstances, can have the peace of God. Turn to Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, by what? Circumstance. If we're looking at circumstances, just like the disciples in the boat, the boisterous sea and everything, we're going to be afraid, right? We start looking at circumstances, our immediate circumstances. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In other words, in humility before God, look to him. In prayer, look to Christ with thanksgiving for all the goodness we have. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. So if I lose everything now, it does not matter. It can't take my treasures in heaven, right? That's where moth and rust cannot destroy and thieves cannot break in or steal, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. And when we go to God in prayer, we look to Jesus Christ, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Looking to the object, then we won't be afraid. We'll be at peace in the midst of crazy circumstances. It surpasses all understanding. It makes no sense. Like what, in the book of Acts with Peter in the jail and sleeping, fell asleep, you know, shackled. Made no sense, right? Who would do that? You normal person would be sitting there worried all night, not sleep a wink. Angel had to pound him to wake him up, right? But how? He's got his mind fixed on God. He's got his mind fixed on Christ. Christ is seated at God the Father's right hand in heaven. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. He's not thinking about the prison and the death penalty or anything else. He's got his mind fixed on heaven. He's got his heavenly inheritance that nobody can take away from him. He is justified before God. When judgment day comes, his name is written in the Lamb's book of life, and he's going to heaven. And that can never be taken away. Fixed on. Yeah. Excellent verse to end on. Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. I'll read it. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, that is God, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For Yah, in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength. It's trusting in his wisdom, his strength, his riches, his righteousness, and all of them are found for you and I in Jesus Christ. Right? Abraham's faith grew strong as he focused more on the greatness of God and his promises. And we know Abraham had some failings when you go back and you read through his life. But that's Romans 4:20. Abraham did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Say in verse 21, God promises these great and precious promises to us, right? We're standing on the promises of God. Look to God and his promises, and God is able to do what he's promised. He has created the heavens and the earth. Nothing is too difficult for him. Look to him. And Christ is God. Jesus is God. Look to Christ, the object of our faith. The great temptation for you and I, the great battle, is to, we are so tempted to just look at the earthly, worldly circumstances when things are going bad. The disciples were there. We're all in that. We struggle with it. So if we pray that God would strengthen our faith, right? What does that mean? That you would have a larger faith? You're praying that your faith would be greater and stronger and all of that? How? How does that achieved? Right? A great faith means you're looking at a great God. Right? And that's why we've got to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Right? 2 Peter 3:18. We have got to be studying the Word of God. What do the Scriptures principally teach? What we are to believe about God and what duty God requires of us. So how do I learn more about God and how great he is? And the great and precious promises he's given. I've got to be in God's Word, right? And that's where we're praying, Lord, strengthen my faith, meaning give me a greater vision of who you are, greater understanding of your greatness, of your almighty power, of your faithfulness, your truthfulness, of your providence and sovereignty over all situations, even in the number of hairs on my head. That's what we want when we're praying for greater, stronger faith. It's a greater, stronger vision and understanding of who God is in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, nothing compares to your infinite perfection. You are the Holy One. And I pray, dear Lord, that each of us would, as we're approaching a new year, would recommit to studying more of your word, meditating upon it, thinking about it more, memorizing more, praying to you more, keeping our mind and hearts and spiritual sight fixed more on you and Christ at your right hand in heaven, and the glories of heaven. I pray, dear Lord, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as we study your word, your revelation to us of yourself. And I pray through your Holy Spirit that you would teach us, grant us understanding more and more, so that we would have great faith in you, the object of our faith. We know we are nothing, All we have in our hands to bring is sin. We are poor in spirit. But Jesus Christ is rich in many ways, beyond our imagination. We thank you for the gift of faith that you have given for us to receive Jesus Christ, his person, and he embodies all wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Every spiritual blessing that is ours is found in him. I pray that our love of him and relationship with him and walk with him would grow this coming year. And that you would use us to turn the world upside down, to glorify your great and holy name, and grow your kingdom here and now. May your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.